Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3. You want us to sing God through tonight? Pastor C has set the stage. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. I read from verse 14. Let's just start tonight. Amen. All right. Boniana kugezia la mashtu. Sukratiele ekugu sifretia kala shikedia. Do not be afraid of prophecies. Do not be afraid of reassurance. Do not be afraid of the one who has said all he has done. Rest in what he has done. Know that that which he says is from what he has done, not from what he will do. So what he has done is your guarantee, your assurance. For he hasn't done it, then there should be fear. But there is no fear in this love, the love of what he has done. So be rest assured and say not to yourself, it's just another prophecy. No, it's not just another. It is the omnipotence of the Father given to you by his words. So tell yourself it is certain because he has spoken. He has never lied, I believe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He has never lied, and I believe. I believe. I believe. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3, I read from verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Can you see that? For this cause I bow my knees. What cause is it speaking about? If you read from verse 2, it says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me towards you, how that by revelation you may not know me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. What is that mystery? That a Gentile should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We see that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So verse 14 now says, for this cause, that is for the cause of this revelation, this stewardship, this gospel I've been given. It says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you that every time you hear Paul pray this way, is for emphasis. He's telling us that that which was promised, for which the Gentiles are meant to be partakers, has been done. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. Always, always. So when he says, for this cause I bow my knees, it is simply saying, I submit to the resurrection. Hallelujah. I submit to the resurrection. The plan of all the ages has been fulfilled. Glory to God. The glory of God has come abroad to all men. So for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Colossians chapter 1. So we're looking at that theme, the heaven and the earth. Heaven and the earth. As we're studying from Genesis, let's go to Colossians and begin to, so to speak, trace it all the way back, because then further explanations will make a number of things clear to us. Colossians in chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 16. Or from verse 15 for clarity. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible. Notice, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are where in earth. So again, if you're looking at this, it's telling you that in the beginning, the creation, you have God speaking about in Genesis, was something that didn't take place in Genesis. It took place in the resurrection of Jesus. So when you're reading Colossians, which is one of the writings of Paul, Paul says, by him were all things created, or by him is the promise of heaven and earth realized. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. You know, we said some things last week, which we're going to try to explain more this week. And as we put those thoughts together, some things will become very clear when it comes to reading the scriptures and interpreting the way Moses wrote. So notice, it says, for by him were all things created. Because the minute you don't know what he's talking about, and you hear creations, both visible and invisible, you will begin to think of all sorts of creatures. But there is a particular theme he wants you to focus on. Notice, he is the image of the invisible God. Why does it start from there? He speaks about redemption. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of what? The invisible God. So he's referring to Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So we said to us that that was God's statement through Moses of God's intention of being a father. To make man after our image and likeness speaks about God's fatherhood. Hallelujah. So that's Moses letting us know God has always desired to be a father to mankind. To make man in our image, in our likeness, did not happen when it was spoken. It was a statement of intention, of promise, something God will accomplish. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And when that comes to pass, they will have dominion. So if you look at Genesis, you don't see man having dominion. Because that man he was talking about there is Christ Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Can you see that now? So let us make man in our image after our likeness is a reference to one man. Not the man in Genesis, but the man that came to restore all that was lost in Genesis. Can you see that? So is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of what? Every creature, or the one through whom all the wrongs were righted. Now, let's read on now. See what it says. It says, for by him, okay, when did he become the firstborn of every creature? By his resurrection. So by him, that is, in that status as firstborn, in that resurrection, were all things created. Stop. What things were created? The things that were promised to be created. What was promised? Follow me closely. I'll try and slow down. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. It now says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved out the face of the waters, and God said. So we said, Moses is teaching us the gospel in a condensed way. But the way Moses speaks in Genesis, you assume what he's speaking about took place in Genesis. But no. Are you following? No. The writings of Moses are prophetic. Moses is teaching the gospel through the story of creation. Moses, therefore, is speaking of things to come. Things to come. Go with me to Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Let's look at Paul's defense. We begin to see more light. Paul's defense. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, notice, saying none other things than those which Moses and than that which the prophets and what Moses did say should come. So when you're reading the writings of Moses, don't think he's speaking about what has come. Understand is speaking about what will come. Do you understand so far? So I'm saying none other things. What is Paul preaching? Paul is preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is now saying, pay attention, I'm not saying anything different from what the prophets and Moses said. I'm only saying the same things those ones spoke, that those things will come. And I'm speaking of those things now in the light of that those things have now come. Do you see the difference? Yes, sir. So the things Moses wrote were things to come. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful where in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. After. It was a testimony of those things which have been spoken after. The minute you understand Moses is not speaking about now, Moses is speaking about later, you understand Moses' writings in Genesis, in the beginning. The word beginning is the principle, the core thing, the foundational principle is that God wanted heaven to be in the heart. Why? Because the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Moses is writing what will be, not what has been. Hallelujah. He's writing what will be. This is what God is going to do. When darkness upon the face of the deep, you will see the activity of God. What's the activity of God? And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, what is the Spirit of God moving over the face of the water? It is God saying. Hallelujah. It is God saying. What did God say? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there was light. What is Moses talking about? Not what happened in Genesis. What will happen after? That's what Moses is writing. So when you're reading Genesis, keep that in mind. Moses gave a testimony concerning things that will be spoken after, not then. But he spoke of those things as though those things had what happened. So when you're reading, go back to Colossians now. Verse 15. Who is the image? That's Genesis 1:26. Are we together? Who is the image of what? The invisible God. So, who is the image of the invisible God? That's the imprint. That's the visible expression of the invisible God. So, heaven being in the earth is God becoming a man in order to match heaven and earth together. So, God becoming a man is the first phase of the process of heaven being in the earth. So, when you hear Paul praying, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth." That means Genesis 1:1 is now a reality. It wasn't a reality in Genesis, it's now a reality. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Who is the family named after? After that woman, Jesus. Why? He's the firstborn of every creature. Now, let's read further and see what it says. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth." Let me jump. "And is before all things, by him all things consist," verse 18, "he is the head of the body, the church." So all things visible and invisible is referring to the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Okay, who is the beginning, the firstborn from them, that in all things he might have what the preeminence, for he pleased the Father that in him should what? All fullness. What's the fullness? That's the fulfillment of the promise. In him should all the fullness dwell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is the first principle, the foundation. What was God's plan? The gospel. What is the gospel? Heaven will be in the earth. Who will accomplish it? Oh, verse 1 says, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth will start from a void. What was God's response? He's telling you, verse 1 will be fulfilled by the one who spoke verse 1. What did he say? God created. Was God created at that time? No, it wasn't created. What will God do? The Spirit of God will move over the face of what? The waters. The question is this. Let me say that in English. How will the Spirit move over the face of the waters, knowing that the face of the waters is the heart of men? How will he move? How will the Spirit move? What will happen that will make the Spirit move? That's the question you need to ask. What will happen that will make the Spirit move? That's the question we need to ask. John chapter 16, verse 7. Let's put these thoughts together. So that when we go back to the garden, you hear hidden, you hear seventh day, you hear rested, you will not be confused. Your mind will leave trees. You know what trees are. They are all figure. The Bible is a literary book. That is a book of literature. It contains some of the richest literature themes you can ever find. I don't think there's any book in the world that has as much literature themes like the Bible has. Figures of speech of all kinds. Hyperboles, sarcasms, metaphors, metonymies, all kinds. So, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Now, when you're reading this now, and you've already been reading chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, in chapter 2, he spoke about marriage. They have no wine. Jesus said, "What have I to do with the woman? My hour is not yet come." So there was a physical marriage in Cana of Galilee. Jesus used the physical marriage to speak about another kind of marriage. So in that marriage where Jesus was, there was no wine. And that was a reflection of the fact that there was no wine in humanity. What is God's wine for humanity? Eternal life. Which Jesus will supply in his hour. When my hour comes, I will supply eternal life. Which is the wine humanity needs. So when he says, "I tell you, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you." If you want to interpret the same in the vein of John chapter 2, you will say the marriage will not take place. Hallelujah. I want you to see the different figures of speech that were used to communicate the same thing. The marriage will not take place. The Comforter coming is the marriage taking place. What's the marriage? Heaven in the earth. Take your mind off Comforter. Because you are reading in English, Comforter, you just comforting me. Sorry, Pele. No. Paraclete. The one who stands by, who stands with, and who lives in you and is forever. The one who defines your identity. That's the word Comforter. Forget the sevenfold meaning that's in the Amplified. That's not really the meaning. Is a standby. Is that eternal presence. When you're reading Moses and you've read John, you now understand, I will make an help that is meet for him. What's that help? Comforter. But I am the one that will make the help. Okay, when you make the help, who is the help? I myself am the help. I don't understand. You will make the help, but who will the help be? I will be the help. How do you be the help and you're making the help? It's God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down. If God can say to God, sit down. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. If God can say to God, sit down, I think your mind should know that there's hardly anything that God cannot do. Isn't it? If I go not away, the comforter will not come. Then people brought in replacement theology. Jesus has to go. He doesn't go. The spirit will not come. It's the turn of the spirit. The head of Jesus has passed. Blasphemy. The comforter is Jesus returning to you in spirit. That's a marriage. He's a comforter. That's a marriage. If I go not away, the comforter will come or the marriage won't take place. What's the marriage? Heaven will not be in the earth. What did God say at the beginning? The only time he said not good, it is not good that man should be alone. What does it mean? It is not good that earth should be without heaven. Are you seeing the connection now? It's not good. God says it's not good. Believe it's not good. It's not good for earth to be without heaven. What does it mean for earth to be without heaven? And the earth will start form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So what is darkness? For earth to be without heaven. That's what darkness represents. So when you start putting together, so he says, it's expedient for you that I go. If I go not, the comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him. So the Spirit of God, listen, moved over the face of the waters, is God fulfilling heaven on earth. Remember, in the beginning, God's plan was for heaven to be in earth. But remember, the head was now form and void. What was God's response? And the Spirit of God moved. When do you see Spirit? In the resurrection of Jesus. So when you are preaching the gospel, what did Jesus say about the Spirit? He says he will convict the world of sin as you are preaching the gospel, and of righteousness as of judgment. Isn't it? He will persuade them about the sacrifice offered for sins. What's that sacrifice? Jesus. So the Spirit's activity cannot be seen until we see the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? By him were all things created in heaven and on earth. Because it's the one that connects heaven to the earth. Amen. So, don't think about galaxies and clouds and sky. Moses is not dealing with that at all. Moses is speaking eternal realities. Moses is testifying of things to be spoken of after, not then. Paul tells you, I'm saying none other things. I'm saying the same thing that Moses said. And the prophets accepted that those things will be said after. Look at David, Psalm 115. Look at David. Psalm 15 and verse 16. Psalm 15 and verse 16. See, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth as it was given to the children of men. And again, David and Moses, they agree. David is writing, when it comes to the heavens, it refers to God. When it comes to the earth, we're talking about what? The children of men. So once you understand that, when you're reading Genesis 1:1, you will not think of firmaments. You will know Moses is speaking about two individuals, God and man. And that God said at the beginning, that is what's God's original plan. God's plan was never for man to be without God. Can you see that? That's what he's saying. So look at this, what David said, isn't it? And Moses already said it also. Now, the son of David also said it, Solomon. Look at Solomon. Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We know who is speaking, isn't it? We saw last week. How did he introduce himself? The words of the preacher. The son of David. The prince. So before we know him as the son of David, before we know him, he calls me what? The preacher. He is a preacher. In other words, the wisdom that Solomon is dispensing is Christ. Say amen. I think I showed you that during the series. Okay, put your hand. Okay, before we read this, we'll put your hand. Look at Matthew 12. Did I show something like that? Matthew 12, so you see what we're talking about. So it's the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom. Let's see what wisdom Jesus approves of. It's not everything he said, though. It's a particular thing. Are you there? Matthew 12. Let me read from verse 42. See what it says. The queen of the south. Who is the queen of the south? Thank you. At least you should know that one. Shall rise up in judgment with this generation, notice, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear what? The wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon. What does that mean? I'm the wisdom Solomon spoke about. Solomon spoke about the wisdom that is yet to come. I am that wisdom. I'm greater than the one that spoke, because I'm the one that gave him the reason to speak. I hope you understand. It's a greater than Solomon is here. So what do you really find? If you study Solomon's words very well in Proverbs, you should see Christ. You should see Christ. Hallelujah. You see, he told you he's a preacher. That means he's a student of Moses. He's his father's son. He's also a student of the prophet David. He learned from his father, he learned from Moses. So he's a preacher. So whatever they communicated to him is what he's preaching. Who is a king in Israel? Somebody that must be indoctrinated in the Torah. We saw that last week, isn't it? Deuteronomy 17, you remember? Yeah, it was a law. The king, anyone who will sit on the throne, must have at his fingertips the law. The charge Moses gave to Joshua must be king's watchword. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all that's written therein. So in meditation, Solomon as a preacher, not as a king, began to speak for that wisdom, describing Christ in proverbial words. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So Ecclesiastes now, chapter 5. So David told us, even the heavens belongs to the Lord. The earth has given children of men. Look at Solomon. Verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Why? God is where? In heaven. You are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be what? Few. What I want you to see there is, where is God? Heaven. Where is man? The earth. Can you see the connection? So, there's heaven. There's what? Earth. What does heaven refer to? God. What does earth refer to? Men. So, how did Moses communicate the truths that he learned by the Spirit? How did Moses speak those things? Again, let's look at another student of Moses, which is Isaiah. Isaiah 46. Some things we said last week, we just jumped there. What's the connection? We're looking at the connection now. Sooner they'll tell us there's no garden. There is garden and there's no garden. Amen. Once you know, Moses is writing parables already. Because already now you know, heaven and earth is not firmament. After I spoke about, he now spoke about, God created the firmament, separated water from water. That's the one that you know as. But he has already spoken before of something else. So, verse 9. Isaiah 46 verse 9. See how he speaks. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now, before you take that verse out of context, look at what is it referring to. How is God like no other? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, in order to convey one truth, my counsel shall stand, I will do all of my pleasure. So I will take things of old. I will use it to show you what will be. And I will use it to let you see something. What I have planned will happen. You can't stop it. I declare the end from the beginning. Which end did God declare from the beginning? In the beginning, heaven is in the earth. But there was no heaven in the earth. What did he say at the beginning? Let us make man in our, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. And God created, And God created man in his own image. He wasn't done yet. Things not yet done, to show you my counsel shall stand. So why is he writing that way? So that when it is done, you will see from the results I've written down, this is what to expect. You know, when God said that I'll make you a father of nations, he's using Abraham as a figure of speech to refer to himself, because it is God that's father of nations, not Abraham. I hope you know. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man what? In our image. After what? Who is that image? Who is that image? The firstborn of every creature. By him were all things one created. So let's assume you know. You put Christ there. Notice what it says again. Let them have dominion. Now, when did dominion come? Before resurrection, after resurrection? Okay. Let them replenish the earth. Let them subdue it. Let them multiply. So, multiplication, which is he talking about? Listen, the multiplication, if Let us make man in our image is a reference to the firstborn, which is Christ. The multiplication also must be spiritual in nature. He's not talking about man and woman come together to give back. Mm-mm, it can be. Let's read Genesis 1:26. We are looking at me. I gave you some principles now. Why is God like no other? I declare the end from the beginning. What I wrote at the beginning will not happen until the end. When you are reading it, how should you read it? Something that will happen later. How did Moses read it? Say it as a testimony of things to be spoken of after. What did Paul say about it? I'm saying none other things that Moses and the prophets wrote that should come. Have they come? Yes. Can you see that? They have come. But they did not come when they were written. So let us make man in our image is to fulfill Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:26 is Moses tell you, how will Genesis 1:1 be fulfilled? What Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven to be in the earth. So how will it be fulfilled? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. When that happens, when will it happen? When Jesus is raised from the dead, they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Or let the heaven and earth reality multiply all across. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. Because did man multiply, natural man? He did. He multiplied. But what's the problem? They didn't have dominion. What second issue? He wasn't in the image of God at all. At all. But you can almost say he was in the image of the devil. He wasn't at all. Because that means if he was talking about that first man, every other man that comes is in the image of God already. Some people say that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's good, be using it. Comfort yourself. God made me like I am. God knows what he's doing. No. It's okay. So let me discourage you. You don't like how black you are, but you say God made me the way he wants me to. I said God is into skin color. God is not into skin color. All the races, the 10 races and that cause of contention and everything is to show you through Adam's transgression how genetic distortion came into the earth. Right, people have this way. And then because of God's mercy, tender mercy, people went into areas of the earth and the remnant of what was the original body allowed them to adjust to the conditions there. The condition of your skin and your body is not like those people that live in Iceland. They will tell you. Genetic is different. It's different. I was looking at a documentary not too long ago and I saw a people who literally live in water. And they said the normal things that happen to human beings that if you go down a particular depth, the other pressure will cause your eardrums to burst. Doesn't happen to them. Their bodies have adjusted. So you see children, babies, going down to the ocean floor, picking things and coming back, and they can stay in water longer than you can stay, and they are human beings like you. Their bodies are adjusted. So who are those who are like them? Those who are born like them in the same area. Their bodies are adjusted. You can see, it's God that made them. It's not God. It's not God that made them like that. No. See, somebody's skin is full of pork marks. You say it's God. It's not God. It's Adam. That's Adam misbehaving. How can it be God? No. So there are some things we attribute to God that has nothing to do with God. Thank God for a glorified body. All these, you are short like small stout. You are big like, what now happen? It's devoid of all those ungodly influences. If you don't like how tall you are now, you are too short now, no one you'll be tall enough. And if you are too tall, you can't adjust. It's a glorified body. It doesn't have all these limitations of what is this inequality when it comes to the way your body looks now. It doesn't have all those things. Praise God. So, God blessed it and said, no, this is what God, be fruitful, multiply, replenish that, and subdue and have dominion. These did not take place. So, last week we saw Hebrews chapter 2. How many remember Hebrews chapter 2? Okay? We did not yet see all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus. Hallelujah. So we know Genesis 1:26 is talking about Jesus, not about the first Adam. Hallelujah. So again, when you're reading, I have declared the end from the beginning. As our God speaks, the end from the beginning. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 1 I read also last week? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. Uh-huh. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under heaven. Can you see that? So, Solomon being a student of Moses is telling you, when you see Moses write, don't start thinking it has happened. It is going to happen. Who will make it happen? The one that said it. How did he say it? In the beginning, God created the heaven to be in the heart. And the heart will start from a void. So the Spirit of God moved. That means God did something. So we saw, when does the Spirit move? When Jesus is what? Raised from the dead. So when you're reading John chapter 14 verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. How long? How long? Genesis chapter 2. Glory to God. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. Verse 18. We'll come back here. Verse 18. And the Lord God said. So again, who wrote Genesis chapter 2? Who wrote chapter 1? Can we say it's continue what he said in chapter 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2? So if it's continued thought, he's going to say the same thing he said in chapter 1, but he's going to say it a bit differently, using a different imagery to communicate the same truth. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are not different. They contain the same truth, spoken differently. So you're going to see something now. Notice, and the Lord God said, why is he using the phrase not good? Because he had already said something good in chapter 1. So he's about to describe Genesis 1-2 in Genesis 2:18. Hallelujah. What does Genesis 1-2 say? And the earth was thou from a void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What's the face of the deep? That's of men. So he's describing the same thing now. So in Genesis 2:18, look at how he describes it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And what? Who will make the help? Who will make the help? Who is man there? Male and female created he them. The minute you think it's talking about male man, you are saying women don't need help. Sisters need help, just like brothers need help. Sometimes our sisters need more help. Help. You need help. So, man, in terms of male female, is what is referring to. I will make him and help meet for him. Can you see that now? I will make. I will provide. I will provide. I am the one that will make it possible. I will make him and help. And the word used for help there is the word Ezar. Somebody that comes to your rescue. Somebody that brings restoration to you. Somebody that raises you up. That is not a woman. Moses only used a woman to typify it. He's not talking about a woman at all. Hence, he spoke about the fact that and the Lord God caused Adam to sleep, the sleep of death. And out of him brought he out and they made a woman. Or a man with a womb. Womb man. He brought out a woman or a man with a womb. Who is man with a womb? Okay, let's do that one for now. So out of the resurrection of Jesus, which is the sleep of death, came what? The church. Can you see that? That's what he's talking about. Now, why is Moses writing like this? He told you it's the mystery of Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Isn't it? And he has already told you already that whatsoever God has joined together, let no man what? And I told you, what God has joined together is not the husband and wife that you see around. What God personally joined together is the helper and the one that needs help. Amen. 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 In fact, it doesn't say let no man put us. It says let none. Let nothing put us under. So he's telling you, if you are born again, it is forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Salvation won't go. It is one forever. Heaven is in the heart once and it is forever. So by him were all things created. By who? The firstborn. In his resurrection, that's where the help is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is consistent with all the revelation that was given to each of the patriarchs. Now, the reason why we focus on Abraham in the book of Genesis is very simple. 39 chapters out of 50 was dedicated to Abraham and his family. That is worthy of study. Who dedicated it? It's Moses, Uncle Moses. Uncle Moses is using the family of Abraham to communicate truth about redemption. So when you're reading, as we go on, you're reading about Hagar and Sarah. Stop throwing stones at Hagar. It's an allegory. Stop cursing Ash Ishmael, saying they are Muslim. For all you know, Ishmael may have gotten saved. He's not cursing. It's what they represented in Moses' story, not their natural lineage. I hope you understand. Take now your son, your only son. You know Abraham didn't have just one son. So he must be talking about something else. Is it true that Hagar was a bondwoman? Yes. But being a bondwoman was not afforded. As a matter of fact, even when she had conceived a child, remember there was an angel that helped, isn't it? So God was watching. So they are not cast away by God. No. Moses wrote in a way to use them to teach a lesson about all redemption. He tells you Sarah was a free woman, Hagar was a bondwoman. So those who are born of the free is talking about something else, no longer about Sarah. It's about what does Sarah represent, what does Hagar represent? The bondwoman flesh, the free woman, child of promise. Can you see that? Which is by faith. Can you see that now? That is what he is saying. He's not against Ishmaelites. Once you go there, there's a problem. It means you have missed Moses' lesson entirely. So 39 chapters out of 50, Moses stood with Abraham and his entire family, and he told you Abraham was a prophet. He told you when Abraham went upon the mountain, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. So Abraham took Isaac upon the mountain for a teaching lesson, seminar. What will they see? What God will do? Why? Abraham is a prophet. So he didn't just see, he also heard. What did Abraham see? Our God will provide himself a lamb. So take now thy son, your only son. Is God talking to himself? I will now take my son, my only son. Hallelujah. Who said? The Lord said to my Lord, sit down. God, take now your son, your only son, when you have two sons. Who is speaking? God speaks to God, telling God what God should do and what God will do in Abraham's hearing. Did Abraham hear? He's a prophet, he heard. What did Abraham say to Isaac? After Abraham heard it, he told Isaac, God said he will provide himself. Does that? Listen, Abraham could never have heard. Take now your son, your only son, go and kill. He now sees Isaac. Isaac said, I see the fire, I see the womb. But where is the lamb? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself. That means whatever Abraham had is what? The Lord will provide himself. Do you agree? You don't agree? Hallelujah. Amen. Think a little. Think a little bit. Think about it. What did Abraham hear? What did he say? Abraham is a prophet. Genesis chapter 20, God told Abimelech, Abraham is a prophet. He will pray for you. Genesis 22, Abraham the prophet takes Isaac, the child of promise, upon the mountain. What did he tell? What did he hear before he went to the mountain? He heard something. When he heard what he heard, listen carefully, you cannot take somebody God gave you as a promise to go and sacrifice if that's what God is saying. Are you paying attention? And listen, whatever he heard, look at what he first told the servants when he got to the place. I and this boy will go up yonder to worship, and we shall return. You know what Jesus called worship? He called it a teaching. You want me to show you? You want me to show you? What Jesus called worship a teaching? Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draw near unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for what? Doctrine. The what? The commandments. So what is worship? It's actually teaching. You cannot worship beyond what you are taught. Because worship itself is a teaching. Hallelujah. Notice, teaching. You see, they worship me in vain. Why? Because of the teaching. So for instance now, do you notice that when Jesus met that woman by the well, Jesus told her, you will not in this mountain, nor Jerusalem, because that is not really the teaching of Moses. Moses did not tell you to worship there. The Lord told you to worship there because your heart was hard. Moses gave you a law. All of you saw he did not follow that law. You should have asked him. He made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. So Moses knew the ways of God. What way did Moses know? God told him, see that you make it exactly according to the pattern. But Moses can't make it according to the pattern because the pattern is spiritual in nature. What did Moses see? He didn't see inner court, outer court. Moses saw God in man. What were you used to build that one? That's why Moses didn't worship in their temple. No. Which temple did Abraham go and worship? Abraham. You know which temple? Did you go and bow down? Outside the wilderness. Which one did you see Isaac enter? They all knew. Hebrews writer will tell you. They looked for a city. As foundation. Whose builder and maker is God. They knew that wasn't it. It's not a physical place. Isaiah being a good student of Moses will now tell you. The Most High does not dwell in temples made by man's hands. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Isaiah 6. Where is the place of my rest? You are trying to build. Has not my hands made all this? The silver, the gold, didn't I make it? How can I not be what you are going to use to build for me? That's what God said. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So in vain they worship, teaching for commandments the doctrine of what? Men. So what did Abraham tell the servants? Me and the boy will go up to worship and we shall return. That's not a lie. That's the prophet speaking. Why are we going to see? We're going up to go and see something. God wants to show something. So when you get there, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen, or God will show you what he's going to do. That's what happened on the mountain. It was a teaching seminar. So Isaac was indoctrinated into the covenant. And Isaac passed the same across to Jacob eventually. That's as Isaac came in. So when God said, take now your son, your only son, what did Abraham hear? Abraham had God talking to God. I will take my son, my only son. And I will offer him. Instead of what you call a burnt offering, I will take my son and put him in that stead. On the mountain of the Lord, you will see how God will provide. So Abraham told Isaac, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It's not man that will provide, it is God that will provide. Because it's God that said, heaven should be in earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is it clear? Is it clear now? Okay, so can we move on? Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Glory to God. So notice now, again, remember the principle we are using the Brito. So look at the way Moses is speaking. This Moses is wonderful. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all is speaking the light of what he wrote in Genesis 1, 26, 27. Remember, what did he say? Let us make man in our image afterward. Our likeness. What do we compare that verse to? When we make man in our image and likeness, what scripture will have been fulfilled? Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:3. Isn't it? Do we agree? Genesis 1:1, Genesis 9. So when that happens, has it happened? No. When it happens, look at, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. No, go back to that. No, verse 1 of chapter 2. Notice what it says now. Thus the heavens and earth were finished. Were they finished at this time? And all the hosts of them. When you hear all the hosts of them, what do you remember? Colossians chapter 1. Can you see that? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 and 16. He got it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Colossians chapter 1. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things won. Created that are where? In heaven and in earth. So all the host of them that you see in chapter 2 and verse 1 is talking about Colossians 1. He's saying in that resurrection, God finished the heaven and what? The earth. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Do you get that? So go back to Genesis. Genesis, let's go back to Genesis. So does the heaven and earth were finished? Were they finished then? No. So he's talking. When this happens, this will happen. What must happen? The image of the invisible God. By him all things were created. When they are created, the heaven and earth, they are finished. And all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, was he counting this? That's the question. Was he counting this? On the seventh day, God ended his work which he has made. Which work did he make? Is for heaven to be in the earth. There's no other work. So if you start thinking he was making animals, he was making elephants and giraffe. No. The work he's referring to is that of getting heaven to be in it. Don't let Moses twist your brain. Follow what he's saying. The work he finished, which he calls his own rest, is heaven where? In it. See what he says? Which, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. Is it because he was tired? And Isaiah tells you, he's ain't that weary. Neither is there any searching of his understanding. He does not sleep nor slumber. He's like God says, Kai, this work is much. God rested means God concluded all the promises on that day. What is the day? The day heavens and earth were created. Amen. That's the rest. So the rest in that verse is for man. What is rest? I finished it. It's not that. It's not English. That's the always not English word. Okay, see what it says again. It says, he ended the work which he has made, or that is the end. 7 days is the end of a work week to show that in that resurrection, when heaven meets the earth, it's completed. I think the psalm is actually that heaven and earth have kissed each other. You've seen that verse psalm before. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, nobody would think about the answer. Heaven and earth kiss each other. But now you can see, heaven to kiss the earth is resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Right. So, and the rest of the what which he has made. So God blessed him with the and sanctified, because and it he had what? Rested or completed all his work which God created and made. They now start hearing, these are the generation of heaven which were there, and the day Lord God made them, and then God planted the garden eastward, stuff like that. Look at verse 8. So the Lord God planted the garden eastward where? In Eden. And there he put the man whom he had won, formed. Can you see that? He planted a garden. God planted a garden eastward. So again, since we have not been seeing anything God did in a physical sense, he planted a garden eastward in Eden. It's not likely to also be a physical thing. Amen. 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 Eastward in Eden. Okay, what did he do with him? And he put the man whom he had won from. He put the man. God put the man. Interestingly, the word put the man means to carry somebody along. What was he talking about in verse 1? God finished the work. On the seventh day, he rested. What is the work that God finished? Heaven and the earth. How was he accomplished? The resurrection of Jesus. What is communicated to us by the resurrection? The gospel, isn't it? When a man believes the gospel, what has he entered into? He has entered into rest. Can you see that? So, God put the man in the garden means he God carried him along. Seal. This is help. This is salvation. This is light. This is good. This is what I plan to do. Then the man was meant to keep the garden. Now, he's not a farmer. The word keep the garden means observe the things I've told you. Keep them in mind. Don't let them sleep. And part of keep them is now that you have kept them of every tree of the garden you need. Was he the one that planted trees there? No. Because even the tree was not physical. Amen. Okay, I think we should just stop here. We should continue. Maybe tomorrow I'll say enough. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So we're opening up, how did Moses teach? He spoke of things that should be after. So the garden, the planting, the words used in English do not necessarily mean what they appear to mean in English. He put the man in the garden which he had created, or he put the man into the no. He carried him along in the process. This says the seventh day is a day of rest. So you find Hebrews chapter 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1. We'll stop here. Look at what he said. Hebrews 4 from verse 1. He says, let us therefore fear, let his promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as what? Unto them. So God preached the gospel to Adam, or he put him in the garden where he had formed. What is that garden? You will discover as we continue. The garden and the rest of God, they are the same. The garden and the rest, they're one and the same. Amen. The garden and the rest, they're one and the same. So he put him into the garden, and the garden is the rest. And that rest is what Adam was meant to believe. So he says, unto us was the gospel as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what faith in them that had it. For we which do believe are what? Entered into rest. Hallelujah. So how do we enter into rest? What is rest in Genesis chapter 2 verse 1? 70 day. They mean the same thing. So rest, 7 day, is Moses figuratively talking about believing in the word, resurrection of Jesus. He has already described it in chapter 1, verse 4. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. What is there was light? You have believed. And God saw the light that it was good. So he divided the light from the darkness. And as we go on from tomorrow, we'll see. To divide the dark from darkness, in the epistles now calls those who believe light, he calls those who believe darkness. Amen. So we'll continue, we'll explain that one as we continue tomorrow. So you see that by the time we look at the epistles, a lot of things that Moses tried to say became clear and becomes clear to us, because the resurrection of Jesus brings sense to everything. So Paul said, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his word, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, is now revealed. So the writings of Moses, I told us in the series, I said, when the Bible says, and the law was given by Moses, grace which is truth came by Jesus Christ, or the law that was given by Moses, it was made manifest in Christ as grace, and that grace is what? The truth. Moses kept testifying of Christ. He kept testifying of Christ. We saw that Moses struck the rock and water came out, isn't it? Guess how Paul described that rock. He said they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Can rock be following you up and down? So, Paul figuratively uses the rock that they drank from as a figure of speech for the gospel that Moses preached. He said they drank from the rock that followed them. So, how did they drink from the rock? As a promise. The gospel or the rock was producing water as a promise for them physically, pointing to the water of life it will really produce later. Amen. How can a rock follow you? Everybody just go up, the same of just appear. They will run. Read that rock. Isn't that rock that was everything? As can't come, it's moving. No, the rock is a message that Moses was preaching to them. So water from the rock, they were physically thirsty, was symbolized. Jesus said concerning water, if you drink of the water of this well, you'll thirst again. But he that drinks of the water that I shall give, it shall be in him a well of water springing up what? Everlasting. You will never thirst again. Hallelujah. So all the things that he did physically, they were allegorized in the teachings of the epistles. Moses was allegorized them. The apostles also allegorized them to let us know what they meant. Today, if you are reading the Old Testament, you are reading Goliath, the Philistines, the Amorites, you will see they were all allegorized as works of the flesh. So that you will not go and see Philistines as your enemy today. No, no, no. He said today, when you want to see who is a Philistine, he says he's talking about work of the flesh. So you kill the Philistine. You don't go and look for 5 smooth stones. I'm the David of the New Testament of my generation. No. To kill the Philistine, that will be what? To kill the work of flesh. And in Christ, we have mortified, or by the Spirit, we have crucified what? The work. So you see them allegorizing. You see how they use Cain, how they use Esau. Not the person, but they allegorized him to represent something that really matters. I told you, whatever Jacob received from Isaac could not be financial blessing. Even though it had a financial connotation later when it comes to supernatural, but it was more because Esau was blessed. Even was more financially buoyant than Jacob was. So it cannot be. It was something else. It's that Christ lineage that Jacob got that Esau lost. That means one had salvation, the other did not. That's what it means. One had salvation, the other did not. The elder shall serve the younger. That doesn't translate to that way. I'm the younger in my family. They will all serve me. It's not true. It's not true. So when you hear about Jacob and Esau, Jacob, I think we'll try. I thought we were going to get there, but we have not gotten there. Because the elder and the younger here, you'll be surprised what it really means. Of the two Adams, who is the elder? The first Adam. Who is the younger of the two? The second Adam. Who is serving the young? Thank God you know. Who is serving who now? So, the elder shall serve the younger. There's no force that we experience, but that's with natural. Then after that, we spiritual. After we have born the image of the earthly, so we shall bear the image of the what? The heavenly also. Amen. So is it Paul's writing where he got all this from? So who is the elder that will serve the younger? Ah, thank you. That's what he's actually saying. So, before you eat Esau, they allegorize them. They allegorize them. Parables, figures of speech, just to show us the wisdom of God through the ages. How much wisdom of Christ Moses communicated as. So he wrote people in a particular way to convey certain things. Certain things. And he doesn't hide their weakness, their natural weaknesses. He told you that Abraham was Ross. When it comes to women, he tried. Uncle Abi. So it wasn't conduct, it was faith. You understand? He told you Ross Jacob was a liar. He can lie. Because father also lied. He told you that Joseph is a blabbermouth. Doesn't know how to control his tongue. He got in trouble. So he was in a pit. You still didn't get it. So they sent him to prison. Then from prison became prime minister. It's what his father said to Joseph. You'll be my right hand. Who is God's right hand? Okay, so you're getting it now. Who is God's right hand? Who is he that's God's right hand? So you're getting it now. That is not about Joseph. It's about what Joseph was used to allegorize. Amen. From the prison to the palace. It's a good sermon. Until we know what prison we're talking about. The kind of prison. So he was forgotten by his brethren. Then he was the one that was sent to save his what? Brethren. After he rose from the dead. Amen. Can you see Christ in all this? Thank you. So all the characters that pointed to Christ, the writer made sure you realize that none of them was perfect in character, because so that all of them will give glory to the one they are pointing to, which is Christ. So Jonah ran away in disobedience, but he was still swallowed by whale to show what will happen to Jesus. Okay, so who was perfect in all of the writings? Only Christ, because it's heaven and earth. Hallelujah. So it's not good for man to be alone. Amen. Amen. So if you are alone, if you are in Christ, you are not alone. You are only lonely. That one can be organized. We organize marriage for you. You are lonely. You are not alone. You are only lonely. You will never be alone, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can only say what? This is my helper. Stand to your feet tonight.